It took me probably about 5 minutes to be able to open up my iPad because I didn't even know the passcode for it. So then I asked my wife, do you know the passcode? And she said, nope. And I had to go to my son, Jeremiah, say, what's the passcode for the iPad? And he said, oh, it's mommy's birthday. And I was like, oh, I didn't know that. You got to tell us these things when you change the passcode on the iPad. It's sad when they have to keep the code away from you so that you don't know. They really don't even play with this thing. It's great to be back home. It was a great service that we had yesterday for Miss Janice. A lot of good memories. Yesterday, I was talking a little bit about faith and the importance of faith. And I want to continue the thought. Faith is one of those words that we use a lot in church. But I don't know if we really understand it. Or maybe I don't understand it. I used to say that faith can sometimes be defined with Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Hebrews 11, 6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. For you must believe that He is, and that you must diligently seek after Him. Believe that He is. What does it mean to have faith? Is faith something that happens, kind of like salvation, where you accept Christ and all of a sudden, boom, you have this great faith? Or is it a process? Is it something that continues to develop over and over, over a course of years? Because I look back at my faith and who I was before and even the person that I was standing behind this pulpit when I was 22, I would not be sitting in the pews if I had to hear me every Sunday. I'm just being honest. I wouldn't. I'd be like, oh, what does this kid know? And I'd leave. But now I'm 36. I know a little bit more about faith, I hope. But I don't think I'm ever going to understand it fully, just because it's something that continues to grow in all of us. The word faith is mentioned 2 times in the Old Testament and over 200 times in the New Testament. And there's this one particular verse that my wife and I, my family, have always, I guess we've been quoting it for the past couple years. We usually have a theme verse every year. And our theme verse a couple years ago was Hebrews 11, verse 7. And of course we know Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. It all talks about faith and the faith of Abraham. And we even mentioned yesterday about how the faith of Abel, even though he was dead, still speaks. And how someone's faith can continue to speak even though they're gone. Just like Miss Janice's faith then speaks through me and many of us today. But in Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, now by faith Noah, being warned by God of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared the ark, and saved his entire household. It's not even a full verse, but it's one of the verses that we kind of held on to for a little bit because every January we'll come up with a new verse that we just memorize. I'm not big on memorizing chapters and books. I can't do that. My brain's not big enough. But I can take one word. A little while ago, in the summertime, the one word that God gave me was holy. It's amazing how you can take one word out of the Bible and just study that. The word holy is mentioned 584 times in the Bible. Holiness. So for us, a lot of times, it's just maybe taking one verse, maybe even one word. So the verse for us was not even a full verse, it was half of a verse. But yet there's so much within this one verse. It says, now by faith, Noah. So Noah describes himself as, or even the Hebrew writer, we're not really sure who it is. Some people say it's Paul. I don't know if I agree that it's Paul. Just because usually when Paul would write his letters, he would say, I, Paul, write to you. In Hebrews, we don't see that. Some people believe that it was maybe some of the guys from the Essenes who had come out of the caves and decided to write the book of Hebrews. We don't know. It's the word of God. But it says, now by faith, Noah. It talks about Noah's faith. What does it mean to have faith? Because if we say that we believe in this God, then is faith something that we just say but not do? Because a lot of times I think people get stuck on, yeah, I have faith in God, and usually I go back to, well, what are you doing with it? Because to me, faith has to follow with some type of action. Because the Bible says in James that faith without works is dead. So there's some people who say, oh, I'm just going to pray about it. Obviously, the field that I work in is very interesting. I pastored here for 10 years, and then Pastor Russ decided to throw me a curveball. But it wasn't really a curveball, because ever since I was 16 years old, I knew I either wanted to be a pastor of a church, a military chaplain, or a missionary. But I'd never told anyone except for my wife and my college roommate, Pastor Ben. Those are the only two people I told. I never told Pastor Russ. I don't know why. At that time, he was training me to be a pastor, and I didn't want to disappoint him into him thinking that I wanted to leave the church and go into the chaplaincy. But I always knew about Dr. Morgan and a couple other people who were Navy chaplains and even Air Force chaplains, and so I was like, wow, I would like to do that. And then one of the other things I wanted to do was being a missionary, because my father's from Pakistan, my mom's from Korea. I got the right skin color just to make it into any country. And I also have a Muslim name that my mom wanted me to change. And I said, no, I'm not going to change my name. I know it's a Muslim name, but that's my testimony. Don't take that away from me. But yes, I have a Muslim name. And a lot of people look at my name and they're like, Muslim? No, I'm not a Muslim chaplain. I have a cross on my collar here. I'm a Protestant chaplain. I believe in Jesus. Which sometimes throws curveballs at different people, but that's fine. But when I was 16, I knew that I was in between those three thoughts. I was starting to develop this faith of mine. But a lot of times our faith is developed by who we follow. Sometimes we go to church or develop this faith because we believe in what mom believes or what dad believes. And sometimes Christians will just leave it at that. And they say, yeah, I believe what I believe because mommy and daddy told me to believe it. And now you get into your 20s and 30s, and now you're in your 50s, and you're still saying, yeah, I believe it because mommy and daddy taught it to me. No, I want you to work out your own faith. I want you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I don't want you to believe something just because you decide to believe it or because mom and dad believes it. I want my kids to question their faith, or even our faith. And so I knew at 16 I wanted to do one of these things. And then when I was 29 years old, we were in Jerusalem, and I was rooming with Pastor Russ. And again, I never told anybody about the military chaplaincy, except for my wife and college roommate. He rolled over, and he said, hey, have you ever considered the military chaplaincy? And I said, what? I knew God was speaking. I said, what did you just say? I'd never told him about this. It was one of those things that I just pondered in my heart like Mary. Didn't want anybody to know. Didn't tell my mom. Didn't tell my in-laws. Nobody knew. Just my wife, my college roommate. That's it. And when Pastor Russ said what he said, I picked up the phone from Jerusalem and said, Jesse, I think it's time. He said, Jamil, you've been talking about this for years. If you think it's time, I'm going to fully support it. And now I work with the Marine Corps. I've been there for 2 years. I've been in the chaplaincy for 4. It's an incredible ministry. But I bump into very interesting people. I bump into people who are still trying to develop their faith. A lot of times when, I hate to say it, but some of the guys who, they don't have some type of direction in life, and they're looking for direction in life, they join the military, hoping to get some type of direction, but what if they fall through the cracks? And we are not able to discipline them like we should. Then it gets a little interesting. Now they're stuck in my office because they did some interesting things. I've dealt with 4 suicides in 13 months. A lot of brokenness. But at the same time, I realized that I don't have to break them. In church settings, sometimes we are so prideful that it's hard for us to even accept God to change us. Because we put on this whole facade and we come into church and you say, hey, how are you? And you're like, yes, I'm blessed and highly favored. It's like, no, you're not. Like, I know that your family is a mess. when your kids are falling apart. Like, no. When they walked up to John the Baptist, they said, "Who are you?" Some say that you're Elijah, the prophet. Some say that you're this person and that person. And you know what John said? He said, "I am not the Christ." I loved how he was able to admit who he was not, because by admitting who he was not, he's also admitting who he was. And in church settings, we cannot admit who we really are. Therefore, can God and God's word really work on us? Can our faith continue to develop? I don't know. Can it? Whereas the guys that I work with, they are completely broken. They have no concept of the Bible. They have no concept of God. And they come to the office completely empty. And they're just like, "I need to be filled with something. Where do you go to church?" And I was embarrassed to say that a couple months ago when I was doing my tallies, I realized that over 10 years of pastoring a church, I was never able to successfully invite one person to church. How embarrassing. Here I am, a pastor of a church, and couldn't invite one person. But then I also realized it was because 100% of my time was spent with Christians. I didn't have any secular friends. I didn't know any secular friends. Not until my kids started playing soccer in the neighborhood. Then I started to meet some neighborhood guys and started to develop some relationships. But I realized I didn't know anyone besides church people. And I used to say from this very pulpit that you guys have more of an influence than I will ever have. Because you're working with people 40 hours a week or more. Rubbing shoulders with all different types of people. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, "You go and preach the gospel. Take the gospel to them. Don't go say, 'Hey, I think you need some Jesus. Can you come back to the church and my pastor will teach you about Jesus?'" No. That shouldn't fall on the pastor's job or his responsibility. This should be the huddle. This should be us gathering together and saying, "This is the game plan. Go execute." How many people have thought about putting together a two-minute testimony? In 2 minutes, we should practice it, rehearse it, write it down, memorize it. In 2 minutes, you should be able to be sitting at the grocery store and in 2 minutes say why you believe in God, why you have this faith in this incredible God, if he really is that incredible. In 2 minutes, we should be able to do that. Instead, we say, "Hey, why don't you come to church? And then my pastor can teach you about Jesus." Now, being on the other side and being where you guys are at in the secular world, amazing. Amazing the relationships that I've been able to build. And because of that, now they come into the office because they know I care. Because I've been able to develop these relationships with them. They know I care and they come in and they say, "Where do you go to church?" I don't have to beg them. Why? Because they know I love them. And in 1 month, I was able to invite 12 people to church. And I thought, wow. In 10 years, I was not able to invite one person, but in 1 month, I was able to invite 12. Why? Because I got a chance to do what you guys get a chance to do every day. You rub shoulders with different people. You need to go out and preach the gospel. And then invite them to church. But it has to happen through us. Because the same Holy Spirit that resurrected Christ from the dead, the same Holy Spirit that gave birth to Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus like a dove when he was being baptized, and then led him into the wilderness, and then empowered him when he came out of the wilderness, and then resurrected him from the dead, is the same Holy Spirit that lives inside of this temple. So don't feel intimidated. But I think it goes back to our growth. It goes back to us working on our faith. And as we continue to grow in our faith, I hope other things would happen. Because based on this verse, it says, now by faith, Noah, what's the next thing that happens? So Noah said, "I have this faith in God. I believe that this God exists." So what did God do? He started communicating to him about the future. He said, now by faith, Noah, being warned by God of things not yet seen. Okay, so wait a minute. So if you say you have faith in this big God, then he starts communicating to you about things not yet seen. He starts talking to you about the future. Yeah. I think he wants to communicate with his children. Is it up to us to be able to hear his voice? I think so. Is he always talking? Absolutely. Even when it came to the chaplaincy, did it come from some loud, audible voice from God? No, it came through Pastor Russ, who was my mentor. But I don't ever want you to say that God doesn't speak, because a lot of us have about 5 Bibles in the home. There's God's word. Is he speaking on a daily basis? Just pick up the Bible. It's his written, living word. But it said, now by faith, Noah, the next step after you say that you are developing this faith in God is now God's going to start communicating with you about things not yet seen. He's going to start speaking to you. The next step that you have after the faith, the communication, and the third step is the decision to move with godly fear. There are a lot of things that move us. We move out of a fear for the weather, a fear for the traffic, a fear for politicians. There are a lot of things that move us. And usually it's out of a fear of being afraid, a worldly fear, where, as in this verse, the Bible is saying, I want you to move out of a godly fear. That word fear is a reference to having a reverence for who God is. So if you say that you believe in this big God, then shouldn't you want to move when God tells you to move? If you say that this God really is as big as he is, then when he speaks about the future, shouldn't you want to move with godly fear? But I think a lot of times we get stuck there. And God starts speaking about some things and it starts to get uncomfortable. And you're like, no, don't think so. No, I don't want to move. No, I don't want to switch jobs. Do you think I was comfortable? Yeah. Jesse and I, we grew up in this church together. She started going here when she was about 1 or 2. And I started coming here when I was about 1 or 2. And then we started going to the Korean church. And then we came back when I was 11. And we grew up in this church. And then came here and pastor threw me up here. And said, okay. Are you sure? Is this really going to happen? And I did it for 10 years. But when I was 29, God started speaking again. And I was like, I say I believe in this great God, and now he starts communicating to me about the future. Am I going to move with godly fear? I wonder how many dreams stop there. Right there because of a fear. A selfish fear, but a fear. I look over my life, and I'm not saying that God does this for everyone. I'm just a little weird. I don't know. But I met my wife while I was cleaning the toilet. Not really. But kind of, sort of. I was at Emmanuel College. I was told by my mother I needed to go there. I said, okay. Is there any other college you want me to go to? Nope. That's where Pastor Russ went. That's where you're going. Like, really, Mom? Like, we can't negotiate just a little bit? Nope. That's where you're going. I went off to college. And my sophomore year, my wife and I, we had been dating at the time, and I was still trying to convince her father that I was the one, and he was not convinced. Maybe you're convinced now. But while I was there, my sophomore year, I kicked the guys out of the room because the bathroom was disgusting. I was like, I'm going to clean the toilet. Give me some space. Go. So then I got to work on the toilet, and a guy's toilet with 4 guys living in it can be pretty disgusting. But as I was there, I heard God speak to me. And he said, your first child's going to be a boy. His name's going to be Jeremiah, and he's going to be a preacher. And I said, ooh, there's too much bleach in this toilet. I had never heard anything like this before. You kind of go back to this verse, and you say, well, you have this faith in God, and then he starts communicating to you. What do you do with it? Do you just sit on it and say, wow, that's a really good thought? I got a 3x5 index card, put the name Jeremiah on it, looked up his name. His name means whom the Lord has appointed. And I said, wow, I have never talked to this woman about babies' names, and now I'm about to call her up and say, hey, got a name for our first kid. How's this going to work, right? And so back then, some of you younger kids, we didn't have cell phones. Yep, this was, maybe some of you guys did. I remember Rick David had a cell phone in his car, and it was like a brick. And he even had like a backpack that had like the battery pack in it that he had to carry around. I mean, this thing was massive. But I didn't have a cell phone, and my phone card had run out. And Jessie, she was not trying to charge a bunch of money on her dad's bill because we had this little trick. So back then, remember the caller ID? So if you let it ring twice, then the number picks up, right? So the whole thing was we would let it ring one time and then I'd hang up. It was one of those phantom rings, the ghost rings. And that was code for, Jesse, go upstairs, call me. Because when I ran out of money on my phone card, the only thing I could do was dial in, but then if they picked up the phone, then they would immediately start taking minutes off. So I was like, use your daddy's money, call me. But then her dad would actually, this is bad, that's not so bad. Her dad was in the office, and he had one of those office phones where you could see how long you were on the phone for. And so he would pick up the phone and say, Jamil, you've been on the phone for 15 minutes with my daughter. You said everything that you needed to say. Goodbye. I thought, oh. I'm going to be the same with my daughter. Maybe even a little bit more extreme. Because she's not going to have a cell phone. She's like 50. But I remember I said, well, I don't have a phone card. I don't have any money on it. I can't call Jesse. And I'll go to the computer lab. So I had to walk up to the computer lab, wait in line, then log on to Yahoo Messenger. And then I had to wait for Jesse to actually log on herself, right? It's not so different, isn't it? And so I had to sit there, log on, and I waited and waited. And then I saw the little thing pop up and was like, ooh, she's available. And then I said, hey, Jess, guess what? I have a name for our first kid. And I hit send. And I was like, oh, what's going to happen? And she replied back, Jeremiah? Question mark. And I said, oh. I immediately knew two things. She was supposed to be my wife. And that we would definitely have this kid, Jeremiah. 7 years later, Jeremiah was born. We were 19, 20 years old when I first got that. 2 years later, we got married at 22, and then we waited till we were 26 to have a child. And I went back to that scene, and I thought, okay, yeah, this kid is supposed to be Jeremiah. And at that time, Jesse was still even struggling with the name. I said, no, it's Jeremiah. And I can go into like so many different details of how God spoke about different things. But after Jeremiah was born, I woke up the beginning of February and I heard the name Caleb. I just shot up out of bed and I heard the name Caleb. I said, okay, I'm going to start praying for Caleb. 2 weeks later, my wife said she was pregnant. And I said, I got the name. She said, okay. By that time, she was kind of used to it. She's like, okay, yeah. What's the name? Caleb. Okay. And I started praying for Caleb. After Caleb was born, the two boys were 18 months apart. And I said, no more kids. We are done. I don't even know if I have enough time, energy, money. No more kids. I am done. Now, granted, the time that I was saying this was a Saturday night while I was also preparing for Sunday morning. And we had a crying baby and then a toddler. And I was like, oh, no. No more kids. Jesse didn't say anything. The next day, I get up and I'm up in the sound room preparing for my notes. Right? I'm about to preach. And God speaks again. And he said, don't kill my purpose. And I said, whoa, like you need to settle down, God. Like nobody's trying to kill anything. Like stop it. But I knew exactly what he meant. Because when we say no to what he wants us to do, we're killing his purpose. You say you have faith that allowed God to communicate to you, but then you better move and make the decision to move with some godly fear. Because you say you have this faith in this great, big God. I came down the steps as soon as I heard that, and pastors at that time, he was the conference superintendent, he was always traveling in different churches, and he happened to be there that Sunday, and so as I walked down those steps, he was walking up the foyer, he looked at me, pointed his finger at me, and said, "You need to have more kids," and I was like, "I know, like, I just heard it, like, he even called me that night, he said, "I apologize for being so upfront," I said, "No, sir, let me tell you the backstory," and he was like, "Oh, okay." Tears is born, she's 7 years old, and I can't imagine life without my daughter. She is precious. The boys are okay. She is precious. She changed me so much. And then it was quiet for about 6 years. We were in the process of negotiating orders to Okinawa. We finally got Tirza in fifth grade, and Jeremiah was in third, and Caleb was in first. And I thought, we are done having babies. Let's go overseas. So I was in the process of writing an email to my detailer who was going to negotiate my orders to get me to Okinawa. I said, "Let's go. Let's travel with the kids. We'll get stationed there for about 2 or 3 years." And so that very night, and granted, during this time, this is when we started to pick up this verse, the Hebrews 11:7. And I fell asleep typing up this email, and I had a dream. I saw my wife giving birth to a baby boy. I picked him up, I went to go rinse him off, and she looked at me and said, "His name is Joshua." And I woke up at 3:27 that Thursday morning, and I was like, "No! No, no, no! I'm not doing this anymore! Stop it!" And I argued with God. I argued with him for an hour and a half. And everything that came out of my mouth was selfish. I don't want to have another kid. Because Jamil doesn't want to have to go through diapers again. And have a baby again. And do all this baby stuff again. Like, the last one is in kindergarten. Like, we've moved on. We can do so many more things. We don't have babies anymore. No, like, this is not happening. And he said, "Will you move with godly fear?" I said, "Oh, no." There's that whole faith in God thing. I say, believe in this God. Then he starts communicating to me about things not yet seen. Am I going to act on my faith and move with godly fear? Or am I going to stop where I think, I hope none of you, but I think many Christians stop me. And they're like, "Wow, God, that's a really good thought. It's great." And you just sit on it. You sit on the thought that God has given you. Maybe laziness, maybe selfishness. After an hour and a half of arguing with God, and God and I were just very real with each other, nothing wrong with that. I have a relationship with God. I don't have a religion with him. He didn't come to bring me a religion. He came to bring me a relationship. So I have a relationship with him. I talk to him as if he's my daddy. I don't necessarily yell at him. I don't want you to think I yell at him. But we talk frankly. So after I argued with him for an hour and a half, I woke up, got ready for work. And that very day, my wife was going into a medical appointment. And I called her up and I said, "So, I had a dream." "Jamil, like, I'm putting the kids' clothes on, like, right now. We're about to get into the van and go to this medical appointment. What are you talking about?" I said, "I think you need to cancel the medical appointment." And she said, "What?" I said, "Yeah, I think we're supposed to have another kid." She said, "What?" She kind of paused and she said, "Okay. Well, if you think we're supposed to have another kid, I guess we should do it." I said, "Really? Like, just like that? You ready to just 5 years later, go ahead and have another kid at 34, 35? Like, you're willing to do that?" She's like, "Yeah, aren't we supposed to move with godly fear? Isn't that the verse that you were talking about?" "Oh, yeah, right. That verse again, that word of God, yeah, oh, okay, yeah, I guess we should obey it." We come home, I talk to the kids, I'm like, hey, kids, would you like another baby? They were asking for a dog. And I said, well, how about a baby? And they were like, yeah, let's go. And I was like, well, it takes time. But we talked about it as a family, and I even called Pastor Russell and said, what do you think? Do you think we should have another kid? He said, yeah, why not? Christians should have kids all the time. And okay, I guess this is really going to happen. We're in the process of moving over to North Carolina, and I knew that I was not supposed to go to Okinawa because we would have this baby. And if I were gone to Okinawa, then we would have been on a remote island all by ourselves, having this baby, and she'd be stuck because I would have been forward deployed. So I knew that North Carolina was where we were supposed to be so that we could be stateside and closer to home because we want our kids to have a relationship with their grandparents. And so I, of course, deleted the email. My wife gets pregnant, and we move over here to North Carolina. And the first week that we were moved into North Carolina, we moved in on December 2nd. That weekend on Sunday morning, she was 9 weeks pregnant. And she called me into the bathroom. And I broke down. She had a miscarriage. And I said, wait a minute. Did I miss something? Wait a minute. Wait, God, you gave me this whole thing. You gave me the verse. You gave me this dream. Did I mess up? What are you doing here? You need to stop it. And he said, my growth is not her growth. And I said, oh, I get it. Just because Jamil learns how to grow in his faith doesn't necessarily mean that my wife also learns how to grow in her faith. Doesn't necessarily mean that my kids automatically have our faith. It's something that we each individually have to work on. We each have to grow in our faith. So I don't want you parents to assume that just because you have this big faith in God that your kids are going to have the same type of faith. No, it's something you have to teach them and hope that they'll continue to develop on their own. So that was Sunday morning. I said, all right, we're staying home from church. He said, no, we're going to church. And I was like, whoa, easy. He said, no, we're going to church. We went to church. The next day, we went to the doctors. And the doctor said, okay, everything's good to go. Do you want any contraceptives? And she said, no. How soon can we start? And I said, whoa. Immediately, I saw the growth. Wow, you're really holding on to this dream. And I hope I was not wrong on this dream. But you're really holding on to this, and you are starting to grow and develop, and I see this happening, and wow. I forgot all about it. About a month later, a month and a half later, I was going through the bathroom, and I've opened up the drawer. And I know I'm being personal. It's okay. This is just family time. I don't care. I opened up the drawer, and I found a pregnancy stick that had positive on it, and I was like, oh, Jesse's holding on to this from the baby that we lost. So I walked over into the living room and I said, Jess, you doing okay? She said, yeah. I said, I found the pregnancy stick. And she said, no, that's the new one. And I said, what? That's the new one? You're pregnant? How come you didn't tell me? She said, I don't want to break your heart. And I said, break my heart? I'm concerned about you. She said, yeah, I'm pregnant. And I said, oh, wow, okay. Exactly 9 weeks into the pregnancy, like the first time, she started bleeding again. And I said, stop it right now. You stop it, God. Stop messing with me about this stuff. We went to the doctor the next day, and the doctor said, no problems. There's just a blood vessel that burst. Everything's good. The baby's healthy. And now Joshua just celebrated his 1 year birthday. It's not my place to question God. It's not my place to say, hey God, you sure you want me to do this? You sure you want me to build an ark? Out in the middle of this dry area? It's never rained like this before. You want me to build an ark? It's not like I can go to Home Depot and Lowe's. Yeah, Noah, you said you believe in me. You said you have this great faith in me, so now I'm going to give you the dimensions of this ark. And the type of wood that I want you to use.
I'm going to give you exact details about this ark and your mission. You're going to move with godly fear or not?
You say you have faith in God. God then begins to communicate to you.
Then you have the decision to move with godly fear or not. But if you decide to move with godly fear, you better go prepare that ark.
Noah could have prayed and fasted all he wanted. God was not going to build that ark. Noah had to. Noah had to put his faith into action. So after you decide to move with godly fear, you better put your faith into action and do something. I get tired of people coming into my office saying, well, I'm just going to pray about it. Okay, I'm okay with prayer. Prayer's communicating with God, but when he starts speaking, you better do something. When you come into the office and tell me that your marriage is falling apart, you better do something about it. It took anywhere between 60 to 100 years to build the ark. Can you imagine? Can you imagine waking up every day and saying, okay, boys, that looks like a good tree. Yep. All right, we're going to go cut down that tree. Go get the chainsaw from Home Depot. Go get your little rock that you may have strapped with some twine and onto another stick, and let's go chop it down. Daddy, are you sure? I think so. Yep, we're supposed to build this big old boat. Really, Daddy? Yep. Even if we were to take the 60 years, so forget that maybe it took 100 years. Some scholars are debating on how long it took, so let's just take the 60. Can you imagine 60 years building an ark? How much faith do you have to have to believe in something like that? But you got to put your faith into action. And you have to go build your ark. There are arks that God has been speaking to all of us for a long time. And those arks are just thoughts. For some of you, you've turned a lot of those arks into something of worth. Every ark is different. My ark is different from your ark. Just like my kids' arks are all different. My kids will be trained the exact same way, but at the same time, I realize that every kid has a different ought to. So I know that Jeremiah is called into ministry. So what am I going to do? His ark is going to be a preacher, pastor, chaplain. Tell it to him every night when I pray for him, just to remind him, hey, listen, Jeremiah, this is your ark. You can decide, because God's not forcing you to build this ark. It's like he didn't force Noah to build the ark. He told him, this is what I want you to do. Noah made the decision to put his faith into action. But I was reminded, hey, Jeremiah, you don't have to build this ark, but this is what I feel like God told me while I was cleaning the toilet. And I remind him. What better person to tell than the parent on what their kid is going to do? And I wonder if we don't allow, as parents, we don't allow our kids to build the ark that God wants them to build out of a fear. No, my daughter is not going to go to Africa and be a missionary. No, my son is not going to do that. That's ridiculous. No, you're going to stay home where it's nice and comfortable. And you let your daughter go. And you let your daughter build that ark. There's so many different arcs that we have that God has called us to build. But I think a lot of times we stop it at production. We kind of see what's going on. And maybe we start it. And we're like, wow, that's a great idea. Let's start it. And then after couple months, maybe even a couple years, maybe at the 59th year, Noah could have quit. But after he built that ark, salvation came to his household. Faith, communication, decision, action, salvation. Absolutely amazing to see how our faith grows. As I said before, everybody's arc is different. My arc is not more important than your arc. That's silly. I could never say that. Because then I'd be saying that God values my life over yours. And that's far from the truth. He values every single person's life. So much so that he sent his only begotten Son to die on a cross for us. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He did not bring his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So do you think he loves you? Absolutely. And if you say you love him, and you say that you have this faith, allow him to speak to you. But when he speaks, no matter how difficult it is, make the decision to move with godly fear. My job is not to question why we lost the first baby. My job was just to keep doing what he asked me to do and build the ark that he asked me to build. So I say that I'm done with all four kids, and I pray that God would not speak to me again about any more kids. But who knows? Just like I thought in my mind that I would be at Maranatha for the rest of my life. And then God spoke, and I had to look at my wife and say, so this comfortable place that you've been so comfortable with your whole life, where your family is, your parents, your sister, yeah, we're going to pack up, leave everything that we know is comfortable, and our ark is kind of changing. Our job is still the same, because we're going to get as many people onto our ark as possible in order to bring them into salvation. Our arcs are all going to the same way, I hope. I hope our arcs are all going the same way. But again, the design of the ark is a little bit different. It's like Jeremiah's ark is preacher, pastor, chaplain. Caleb's ark, when I was praying for him when he was a couple months old, God spoke to me and said, pray for his hands every single night because he's going to have healing hands. And the first thing that came to my mind was a doctor, that he would physically heal people with his hands and work on them with his hands. And so every single night, I pray for his hands. And when I forget, he says, Daddy, pray for my healing hands. All right, Caleb, yes. That's his ark. That's his ark. And I remind him of it all the time. Every night when I pray for him, that's his ark. Jeremiah's ark is a little bit different. Caleb's ark is a little bit different. But it's both going to bring salvation. And it's both going to end up at the same place. The destination is the same. How it's built and where it goes down and what path it goes, a little bit different. But we each have this ark to build. What ark has God called you to build? What ark has God called your family to build? And are you living out of a worldly fear? Or are you living with a godly fear to want to move? Put your faith into action and do it. It was uncomfortable for our family to move from Maryland to San Diego to North Carolina to wherever else God leads us. Never said following God's going to be easy. He just needs you to follow. So if you say that you have this faith in God, and I do, my faith has grown and continues to grow. I believe that he's real. I can't explain the entire Bible to you, but I know that he speaks to me. And I've decided to move with godly fear. Prepare that ark that he needs me to prepare to bring salvation. Father, you are an amazing, incredible God. was so real. You are alive. You were seated on your throne, high and lifted up. And the train of your robe fills the entire temple. And we know that the longer the robe is, the more powerful of a king you are. And I love the description that says, your robe fills the entire temple. That's the God we worship. That's the God we say we have faith in. But Father, most importantly, as we say that we have this faith in you, may you speak to us. May we open up our hearts, open up our ears, get out of our comfort zone, and listen to the voice of God. But let it not stop there. Let it flow into us, making the decision to move with a godly fear, but then also put our faith into action, prepare the ark to bring salvation to our entire household. Grow us, mature us, use us, fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can be your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. Wherever it is that you call us, in our workplaces. I remember I had one person tell me if they had more time at church, they would be able to do God's ministry. And I said, no. Your work is your ministry. God placed you there for a very specific reason. To rub shoulders with people that nobody else would rub shoulders with. To be able to share your faith with them. That's why you are where you are. You don't necessarily have to be behind this pulpit. There are people who practice and rehearse sermons for years just so they can have a couple minutes of FaceTime behind a pulpit, neglecting the neighbor that lives right next door to them that they can preach to every single day. We have people who may never stand behind a pulpit. Esther never stood behind a pulpit, but was able to save an entire nation by winning a beauty pageant. And on top of that, she saved all of us because we know that Jesus was a Jew. Allow God to build, to give you the strength to build that ark, but never give up. Bless your people, make them a blessing in everything that they put their hands to. Continue to bless their marriages, their families. As the devil continues to attack your faith, may you continue to develop your faith, to continue to get into the Word, to read the Word, to pray, but then also put your faith into action and do something with it. To share your testimony in 2 minutes. To share your faith. To be able to explain why you believe what you believe. Thank you, Father, for being real and alive in us. We ask all these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.